Our reading is Psalm 119, starting at verse 129, and it's on page 621 in the Church Bible. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and plant longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do in those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lonely and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are for every right, forever right. Give me understanding that I may live.
Bibles in Braille, Bibles in large print, in audio formats, in various forms. Perhaps the more popular format for us, for people with sight loss, is a... I can't reach it from here. Just a minute. There we are. A memory stick. Nice and simple way of delivering audio materials, daily Bible readings, and indeed the Bible in audio in a form...
Again, Jesus said, peace be...
So just as simple as plugging it in and playing it... the obvious replacement for the ubiquitous cassette player or a pocket unit, which is unfortunately sealed up here. Ugh. I have to open one of Torch's sealed up packets. That's a bit of a struggle. There we are, a little audio Bible, pocket Bible called Megavoice. And we're able to offer those in a number of languages and distribute them in Malawi to people. There are community audio Bibles, but the beauty for a blind person of owning their own Bible, which they can use personally, is just something brilliant to be able to support. Of late, we've finally, after many years of work, got Braille Bibles into the hands of people in Nigeria in the Hausa language. And a couple of comments. Listen to this. I memorized Romans 6 today. I'm very grateful for God. I'm very grateful to God and for Torch for giving me the opportunity to read the Word of Life. The Braille Bible, another person, has built my confidence as I teach Sunday school. My joy is full. Another one. I read four or more chapters every day. As a pastor, this helps me in the area of sermon building and personal meditation. I'm blessed beyond words. I think almost all of the years that I've been with Torch, we've been trying to get Braille in Hausa to people in Nigeria. We've produced it more than once, and it's gone astray more than once. So it's just brilliant to have that feedback. Armenian giant print is something that we've done recently, particular books of the Bible, together with the Armenian Bible Society. And something that's quite close to home for folks in the church here through the Mission Assist connection is Bibles that are audio that can be navigated to book, chapter and verse. And I've got two Bibles, two so-called Daisy Bibles. I won't stop to explain that just now. You can ask me afterwards. King James Version and the NIV, strictly the TNIV. Something that's happening now, it's rather brilliant, is that the Hodders, you may just have heard about this, the Hodders are now offering an audio Bible recorded by Hercule Poirot, David Suchet. It's fantastic reading. And that we're working on shortly will be available as a Daisy Bible, because Hodders again have given us free access to the audio recordings of that. We've been able to use new automation, actually LipSync software, to link the text and the audio recording together automatically to greatly simplify the job of marking up into verses so that it can be navigated by a blind person. You know, it's all right very well listening to a Bible, but you do need to find your way around the Bible rather than just listen to it as a single stream. And so that's crucial to making the Bible really accessible. There's more I could talk about, but time won't allow it. But of course, making the Bible available and accessible to people with sight loss is an important part of Torch's spectrum of activities. The Bible, it's an amazing book, or rather collection of books, a library of books, authored and compiled over many centuries. And even among those who don't believe or accept its message and treat its history as doubtful, there is great admiration for it as literature. Of course, not many years ago, there were the celebrations for the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible, and we did a celebratory service for the accessible editions in St. Martin in the Fields. And we were able on Saturday morning to arrange that from the steps of St. Martin in the Fields, with PA, addressing crowd in Trafalgar Square, we had blind people reading from Braille editions of the Bible for about an hour before the service. And that was, I think, you know, just a really brilliant public act of connection with the Bible and those accessible editions. The books, of course, authored by a diversity of people over a very long period of history. And there's pretty much everything: compelling historical narrative and some sobering commentary upon it. There's soaring poetry, riveting stories and thoughtful reflections. There's stirring speeches and disturbing oracles. There's pretty much anything that you would want in there. Perhaps packed full with the wisdom for living life. Yet many people seldom open it and read it. Even people in church, would you believe, you know, don't open it. We have pew Bibles in the country church in Welford, but I've seldom seen anybody pick one up in a service and open it. For many people, opening the Bible is a bit scary and forbidding. And of course, it can be a bit challenging if you just open it and start reading wherever without knowing what its overall theme, message, and story is. But great literature, if that's all we understand of the Bible, then we've missed the point. There's so much more than great literature. The Bible says of itself, in the words of Paul the Apostle, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." The Bible is useful. I think most of our population doesn't get that. The Bible is useful in all sorts of ways. It has use. Clearly, the people at Travelodge haven't got that message. This is a useful book. Some have described it as the maker's instructions, a sort of manual or handbook for human beings. Certainly, many would see the Bible as a guide, and indeed, that's part of the message of Psalm 119, which is all about God's word. There's a real passion in Psalm 119, isn't there? A real passion about God's word. It spills over into tears of grief as the ignorance of it is apparent to the poet. And there's real passion for God's word, a real joy and enthusiasm and excitement over God's law. Law doesn't usually get us excited, does it? But I think the Bible perhaps should. I'm sure it should. And in a verse we didn't read, very well known to us, 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to my path. Yes, the Bible can be a guide for us, a guide that will help us navigate through life. How is it a guide, and how is God's word a guide to us? Well, I've wondered about this quite often because, like every other Christian, I suspect, I've struggled with guidance. It took me a year when, those who remember that time, a year in a sort of wilderness period, Pat and I, to work out God's call to the work of Torch 12 and a half years ago. Getting God's guidance is not easy. But one thing I have figured out from this picture that the psalmist gives us is it's a bit like a torch, you know, torch trust. I think about torches a bit. Torch. It's a bit like a torch. A torch shines a pool of light. It doesn't go very far. But if we're out in the dark, it gives us enough confidence to walk ahead confidently. It gives us just enough. It doesn't show us everything. And thank God, God's word and God's revelation to us doesn't reveal to us very much. Because I don't want to know. I don't think I can cope with everything that lies ahead. But it does bring us to a place, I believe, as we study it, as we absorb it, as we apply it through prayer to our lives. It gives us enough light to go forward in confidence, in faith, that God who holds the future has his plans for us, and they will become apparent when they need to. Working with blind people, it's also occurred to me that it's like a long cane. Have you seen a blind person with a long cane? There are two types of white canes, a symbol cane, which is there really to tell other people, I cannot see, so please don't run me over. A long cane is a guidance device and allows a person to sweep in front of them to make sure there are no obstacles ahead. And maybe that's a bit of an illustration of how God guides us through life. So we have the Bible, great literature, dodgy history, many people would say, the maker's instructions, a guide for life. But that's still not anywhere like enough for me. Because the Bible is, as I've said already, God's word, as the psalmist tells us. God speaks with us. And that's just amazing. The Creator addresses his creators. And the Bible introduces us to God and tells us a lot about the character of God and what God is like and what God wants to see happen. And it introduces us to a God who wants to communicate with us and wants us to relate to him as he relates to us. It tells us of a God who is seeking relationship. And that relationship through the story of the Bible develops from a relationship with a man and a woman in the Garden of Eden, to a person, perhaps a good example being Abraham, a family, the family that descends from Abraham, become a people, and then a nation, a region, and perhaps we would say today, just the whole world as we see this global community of 2 billion Christian people. The Bible is an appeal to us from a God who seeks relationship, appeal to us to respond. Deuteronomy 4, if you seek the Lord, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. What a promise. If we are actually focused and determined in our seeking after God, he will meet us. Sadly, the other side of the story is of humanity's consistent rejection of God's instructions, consistent rejection of that relationship with God. Back in 2010, Pat and I set out to read the Bible in a year using, I think it's a CWR book, which parallels up the Old Testament and the New Testament and reading from Psalms or Proverbs each day. Pat completed it. I didn't. My excuse was I went off for 3 weeks in Africa and I didn't take it with me, the book. You know, I didn't take that organized book with me and I lost it then. So I got through to October, 5/6 of the job done. I'm awfully glad it puts the New Testament, that scheme puts the New Testament in parallel with the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, frankly, gets wearisome. Why? Because it's all about people losing it with God, of shooting off in their own direction, determined to have things their own way, following their own ideas, ignoring everything that God has revealed to them. And then we have the prophets trying to bring the people back to God, sometimes successfully, more often than not, very temporarily. So quite a sad story, but this is the big story. Jesus tells it in the form of a parable. I won't stop and read the parable just now, but you'll remember it if I give you a few clues. It's about a landowner who plants a vineyard, puts a wall around it, sets it all up nicely, and then he lets it out to some farmers and moves on to another place. And as harvest approaches, he sends servants to collect the produce from his vineyard. And the tenants abuse those servants, those agents of the master. And they do it time and time again. And eventually the master says, I'll send my son. They will respect my son. And when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Wonderful parable of Jesus that just captures, actually, the story of Scripture, of God keep reaching out to us, the fruit of his vineyard, and we constantly rejecting God's advances. And then his son is sent. God sends his son. And we throw him out and we kill him. That's much of the story. Thankfully, not all of the story, but much of the story that the Bible conveys to us. And in that story that Jesus tells, he tells it with the purpose that his hearers and us might recognize that we might then follow on with the story of how God rescues from even that dire situation. Because the Bible introduces us to that Son, to Jesus, the one who came as the light of the world. The written word points us to the living word, our Lord Jesus, who came and who died, but who rose again and lives today. The Bible includes, yes, those instructions, those rules, that law that the psalmist got excited about. And of course, most famously, we know of God's law written on stone as the Ten Commandments. In Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders had decided that 10 was far too few laws to have. By that day, they'd extended the whole code of Jewish law to more than 600 regulations that people had to live to in order to show their righteousness to God. Amazingly, staggeringly, surprisingly, shockingly, perhaps, Jesus comes along and says, ten's too many. We can do with just two. An expert in the law tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these commandments." And you notice these two commandments that Jesus says rank or above or act perhaps as the hub around which all other law come, from which all other law stems. They both include the word love. They are both about relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Not, says Jesus, the box-ticking mentality and the legalistic peccadilloes of the Pharisees, but how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. That story that starts with Abraham and expands through the tribe, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, ultimately comes to the whole world as the church made up of the people who have determined to accept God's offer of a relationship offered to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. I just wonder sometimes whether, you know, our commitment to the notion of personal salvation, absolutely core to what Jesus has to teach, that we personally come to recognize God who reaches out to us, that we realize our own need of him, that we repent, we leave the mess of our lives behind, we repent of it and turn our lives around to follow our Lord. And we enjoy that personal salvation of a relationship with Jesus. But is that all that the Bible's telling us about? I don't think so. I think it's telling us something really extraordinary, that actually the story of this growing number of people that God relates to through, in this phase that we live in today, through the church, that what God is bringing us into is a community. The realization of the kingdom of heaven on earth among his people calls us out of our sin, out of the mess of our lives, into a relationship with his Son. And in so doing, he brings us into a community of his people. He brings us into something that is quite remarkable, quite special, and extremely important. I wonder whether we think of the church as this time that we are together, or do we think of it much more broadly as the community of God's people at work in the world? Just wonder sometimes whether, as Thatcher's children, there's no such thing as society, just you and me. We've allowed our gospel to be shrunk to just you and me. But actually, it's you and me and all those that God has called into his kingdom, into his people. Jesus prays, "My prayer is that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." We talk much about what we are saved from or need to be saved from. But what also are we saved for but to be a part of God's people working today in his world, transforming it according to his purposes? Our prayer, so often spoken in the Lord's Prayer, that thy will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Surely we are drawn together as God's people, as something that is a testimony to what God's plan is set out in Scripture, that together as his people, a community that is transformed and is transforming. The issues that I come across day to day, particularly as we get involved in the lives of people who are going through the trauma of an onset of disability, the isolation and loneliness, the sense of being forgotten, being abandoned, of being useless. For those with disability and chronic illness, the answer has to be found in community. That's why I believe what we're doing in that area in Torch Trust is intrinsically living out the gospel, as well as communicating the words of the gospel. We are bringing to them that sense of community, that place of wholeness and healing that is the church that God intended to bring together through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Mental health issues, so much in the news this week, so much about the way people feel on the edge of things, that they no longer are useful, no longer belong. That place of belonging, of wholeness, of shalom, is the church. And shortly we'll be gathering for communion to express that sense of our togetherness in Christ. The message of Scripture, then, so rich, so full, so amazing. The love of Jesus, who redeems us through his suffering, who brings us to repentance, to redeem us as we acknowledge that we have got it wrong, and that on our own, without him and without one another, we are lost and without hope. He redeems us into relationship with him. He redeems us into relationship with a Christ-centered community that is the church, that is this church, and brings through it wholeness and meaning and purpose and companionship and belonging with Jesus at the center. The message of the Scripture is that God is reaching out to us. God addresses us. God seeks us and looks for a people who seek him in a single-minded way. People whose lives individually and together revolve around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who live in relationship with him and in a transformed relationship with one another.